It is good to be together with God's people and worship Him and study His Word this morning. It's good just to be back. For those that we had a little Whitney excursion this week, a little walk on a mountain, and wonderful fellowship with some of the men in the church, a little bit of a challenge, but it's good to be back, and thank you for those that were praying for safety for the group. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, our Father, as we come right now to your word, may you open our hearts. Lord, may you challenge us with truths from Scripture that you would have for us to become more like you, to become more Christ-like. And Lord, right now as we approach your word, may we be receptive to your Holy Spirit. May we be receptive to what your word says. As we study together and worship together. In your name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been on our third path in our quest for godly character. And as we work to eliminate self-centeredness in our lives, as God works to eliminate the natural man and the selfish desires, He is striving to take these godly characteristics and build them into our hearts and build them into our lives in ways that help us become like Him. And that's really what life is about, isn't it? Becoming more like Christ every day. Becoming more like His character, taking on His character, obeying His commands a little bit more every day in the process of sanctification. And we've looked at a couple of paths. We've looked at the path from pride to courage, the path from foolishness to wisdom. And today we end the path from greed to generosity. From greed to generosity, as we seek to overcome the lust of the eyes, the I see it, I want it syndrome that holds tightly to stuff and loves things rather than what we can do with things. And so in this series that we've done on this pathway, we've gone from greed to gratitude, and we've talked about being thankful. And having a spirit that is truly thankful for everything God has given. And then last week we talked about wholeness, and that included the concept of contentment, but was a little broader because it was the idea that my God will supply all my needs through His riches. And that He is able to take wherever I'm at, and He knows where I'm at, and He is able to come alongside because He is trustworthy, and He is good, and He is God. Today we come to the end of that path, that of generosity. And generosity is one of those concepts that is sometimes hard to talk about, especially as we come in the situation with the economy that we're in, as I know many here are out of work or underemployed, and I know that there's struggles, and we come to a subject like generosity, and it's like, how can we even begin to broach that today? How can we begin to broach what it means to be generous when we're just hoping to pay the bills? When we're just hoping to have food on the table sometimes? And today we're going to look at generosity because it is a characteristic that God seeks to build in us no matter what the situation is. No matter what is happening around us, He wants us to be generous people. And so it's not something that we can skirt because, oh, the circumstances don't let me do that one. God can build that one in me later when I have a little bit more. But as we'll look, generosity is actually an attitude of the heart that is quite independent of what our financial resources happen to be at the time. And it's an attitude that grows out of gratitude and grows out of wholeness. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll look at a couple passages today. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And we've looked at part of this passage before. We looked at part of this passage last week. But it goes on in verse 18, and that's where we come this week. In verse 17, though, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that was one of our verses from last week on wholeness, that if God has blessed us with money or stuff or resources, that our hope isn't in that. That is simply God's resources that He's allowing us to borrow to use for His purposes. And it says, don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God who supplies everything, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so the idea of wholeness was that I'm not in need, I don't have want, because God provides everything I need. In our memory verse in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it talked about that God provided everything we need for life and godliness. And so the concept of wholeness is that God has not left any gaps in our life. Even if we think there are, that means we have to rethink. But God has not left any gaps. But in verse 18, the 1 Timothy passage goes on, command them to be good, speaking of the people that God has provided for, command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so we see the instructions from God's Word that don't stop at wholeness, that don't stop at this concept that God provided everything, yay, I'm content, but that it goes somewhere. And that God says, I have provided everything for you so that you can be rich in good deeds, so that you can be rich in generosity. And so when we come to the end of this path, the generosity is the goal of what Christ is trying to build in us by providing for our needs. So it's not something we can skip. If we ended at wholeness, that would be an okay thing, but it wouldn't accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us, through our hands, through our resources. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. When we think about generosity, sometimes that's something that we really are excited about other people developing. Because that benefits us. There was one little boy, not Mark, so this isn't a Mark story. We'll get one of those later. There was one little boy that had a sister, and he and his sister wanted some apples, and their mom came to the little boy and gave two apples. And said, I want you to take the apples, and I want you to divide them up between your sister and yourself. Slice them up and divide them. And then I want you to be generous and give her more than you take. The little boy didn't look all that excited. And he thought about it for a minute. And he said, Ma, how about this? You give her the apples and teach her to be generous. And sometimes we approach generosity that way. Teach someone else because we have a lot of need. But as we study generosity, it literally is a willingness in ourselves to give or to share unselfishly. A willingness in ourselves to give or to share unselfishly. And it's not just talking about money. And this morning isn't just about money. It's about resources. It's about everything God has given to us. Everything that we're thankful to God for. Everything that He has blessed us with. Can we be generous with that? Our time. Can we be generous with time? Our possessions. Our image. Our privacy. Our ambitions. Our energy. Can we be generous with all of these parts of life? With the people of God. With the kingdom of God. With the people that God wants to touch. And so generosity isn't about getting your wallet out and giving a certain amount of money. Generosity is a heart that is willing to share and willing to give with those in need. And in that sense, maybe this is the perfect time to talk about generosity. Maybe this is the perfect time to talk about the church coming together and sharing and upholding and lifting each other up as the early church did in Acts chapter 2. That is where we're at as a church today. And we have an opportunity to be generous with each other and show God's love and use the resources that He has given us to be a body and to be a family. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we see another definition of generosity, or a picture of generosity that I've used in the sermon title this morning. Deuteronomy 15 verse 7 says, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing." And the idea was that the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, the debts were canceled. And so the concern was that right before the canceling of debts, people didn't get greedy and say, if I loan it to him, I lose it. I'm just not going to loan it. But the command here is, don't be tight-fisted, but be open-handed. Fists or palms. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 15, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." And I love that picture of generosity because it is the idea of a fist or a palm. Can I stand up for a minute? Sorry to pick on you. Take the baton from my hand. Okay? Just grab it. Can you take it? Okay, what's the problem? I'm not letting go. I'm tight-fisted, right? And so what did that accomplish for you? Nothing. Right. Other than maybe anger, a little embarrassment. But what if I said this? Take the baton. Silly, right? But a little easier. And what happens is you can sit down. Thank you very much. That's generosity. Generosity is saying don't hold things tightly. In the Deuteronomy 15 passage, it's saying don't be tight-fisted with what you have. Don't hold on to it so dearly that people have to struggle and grab and wrench, and maybe God has to wrench things out of your hand to use his resources for his kingdom. But he says, whatever you have, hold it like this. Tight-fisted or palms. Whatever you have, no matter how great or small, hold it like this and say, God, if you need someone to take it out of my hand and use it for your kingdom, whatever it is, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. Generosity. Willingness to share or to give unselfishly. We were traveling in the car this week on the way one of the times around Whitney, and Mark was sitting in the back. This is the Mark story for the morning. Mark was sitting in the back with Jonathan Ailes, or near the back there, and Jonathan had something, and Mark turned around and looked, and Mark decided he wanted it. And as sometimes kids and adults do. And it was some sort of snack, and he turns around, and I don't know if you remember this, Jonathan, he said, are you going to share that? Because we're supposed to share. And I don't know that he got the picture of his own generosity, but that is the question that God poses to us this morning. Are you going to share that? Are you going to share what I've given you? Because you're supposed to share. And sometimes we hold tightly, and sometimes we let go. Couple of thoughts before we get into the six questions that help us loosen our grasp on things, loosen our fists. On each of these characteristics, we've looked and we've started with the attributes of God or the character of God. And just a couple of quick things to think about in God's character. The first to think about is His grace. His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift that is undeserved. It is the ultimate act of generosity as God gave His Son, the sacrifice of His Son, opened His hand and gave His Son so that we could be saved. And so when we think of our own generosity, one of the foundations to that is the grace of our God, which is unlimited and unmerited and never ends. I mentioned a couple verses there, 2 Corinthians 9:14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. And this is actually the end of our text this morning, and so we'll get back to the beginning. But he's talking about generous people, and he comes back to a foundation of because of God's surpassing grace to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so when we look at God's instructions for us to be generous people, he is not speaking out of a void. This is our God who has given us salvation by grace, who has given the ultimate sacrifice in generosity. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that whole text, if you jump back to verse 4 and look at that sometime this week, and just enjoy the grace of God. Enjoy the gift that has been given so generously. We have other verses like Titus 3, 5, and 6 that shows that God is generous and he provides for us generously. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. In James 1, 5, we see that he gives wisdom generously if we ask. And so the Lord our God is a generous God with good things. He is a generous God with his grace, with his mercy, and has given us far more than we deserve. And so he asks us to respond by being generous to others. So that's a definition of generosity that gives us a foundation of God's attributes and who he is that can lead us to being generous people. But how do we start to open our hand? How do we start to release a tight grip of things that culture has pounded into us? We'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he begins to address, in both chapters 8 and 9, he's addressing a gift that the church at Corinth had said that they were going to start to put together because the church in Jerusalem was in extreme financial need. And there was persecution happening. There was persecution happening across the known world of Christians. And the church in Jerusalem was taking the brunt of it. And people had these needs just for food, for shelter, basic needs that weren't being met. And so we see a picture of other churches coming alongside and other churches putting together gifts, in this case probably monetary gifts, to help the church at Jerusalem, to help them get through this very difficult time. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and reminding them of their promise. And reminding them that they hadn't sent their help yet, but instructing them on generosity. And sometimes we use this passage and we talk about giving, and it applies to that because our generosity both has God as a target as well as other people as a target. But this morning I want to look at it from the sense of generosity. As the church at Corinth was going to help the needs of the church of Jerusalem, what instruction did God give them? And there's six questions that I want to ask this morning out of this text that the text actually answers. But questions that we can ask in our own lives to help us become more generous people. The first question is, how do I want God to deal with me? How do I want God to deal with me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 5, we'll read verses 5 and 6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And the first concept that is mentioned here in verse 6 is that open-handed generosity is honored by God. Generosity is honored by God. And so the question was, how do I want God to deal with me? Do I want him to deal with me sparingly? Or do I want God to deal with me generously? And as we read this, there's the law of the harvest that Pastor Leroy has talked about, the law of the harvest that what I do affects what I reap. And that I reap what I sow. And the idea here is if I am a tight-fisted person and I sow just a little tiny bit of seed, then how God deals with me will be a little tiny bit of response. But if I sow open-handedly and I sow generously, then what I reap will be generously. Now, this isn't an argument for health and wealth. This isn't an argument for, hey, it's a secret to get rich. Because that generously may not be money. That generously may be added grace. That generously may be added relationship with God. But it will be blessings. Just maybe not material blessings. If God chooses that, that's wonderful. But the idea is that how generous we are with our money and with our stuff and with our time, with ourselves, that generosity affects how God blesses us. Because if you follow the idea that this is out of a grateful heart to God, and this is out of an understanding that God meets my needs, then my generosity is directly related to my understanding of God's work in my life. It is a direct result of my walk with God. How do I want God to deal with me? In Proverbs 11:24, we see the same concept. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I love that verse. He who refreshes others through generosity, through giving, will himself be refreshed. What we sow, we reap. There's a huge caveat on this one. I mentioned it's not a way to get what we want. The thing is, gratitude or generosity also does not expect anything in return. So while it is honored by God, and while we know that we will reap what we sow, true generosity, open-handed generosity, doesn't expect anything in return. If I help someone out, and I say, you know what, I'm gonna bake you a wonderful meal. One of us in the family will. And give it to you. And if I bring that over, and at the end of the meal, I said, you know what? Actually, the whole reason I did this was I'd like to borrow your car for the next week. Is that generosity? No, because it's no longer open-handed. Now I'm open-handed here and tight-fisted here, hoping to take your stuff. And so generosity does not expect anything in return. But yet it understands that we reap what we sow, and that God's dealing with me is based on my dealing with other people. Sometime this week, if you want to look up a passage that talks about that more, look up Luke 6, 34 through 36. As God talks about lending and repayment. But how do I want God to deal with me? The second question out of the text as we read on is, do I enjoy being generous? Do I enjoy being generous? Let's read verse 7, a familiar verse. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do I enjoy being generous? Where is my heart? And in this verse answers that question by saying true generosity loves to give. True generosity loves to give. That word for cheerful there is from the Greek hilaros. Which, what do you think, what word we get from that? Hilarious. And so it's the idea of I enjoy giving so much that it just makes me laugh. Because it is amazing. And as I know truly generous people, they take great joy in being generous. Not in a vain way, not in a way that's bringing attention to themselves, but just inside as they maybe secretly give something to someone, they're almost giggling. Have you seen that? That is cheerful giving. That is what Paul is talking about here. And so his challenge is, do I enjoy being generous? Because if I don't, I need to go back and say, am I grateful to God? Do I believe God has provided for my needs? Do I enjoy being generous? There's a couple parts to that in verse 7 that you saw there. Generosity is not forced to give. It mentions that it's not under compulsion. See, if I'm just doing it because I'm forced to do it, it's really hard to be cheerful about it. So Paul is redefining giving here and redefining generosity and saying, generosity isn't a duty. It's something you enjoy doing. So if I feel forced to give, I'm going to have a hard time enjoying it. And I need to go back and ask myself, why do I feel forced to give? Do I get to give, or do I have to give? When an opportunity comes up, it's, oh, I get to help them, or it's, I have to help them. Do you see the difference? And this is back to Philippians with Paul and changing the way we think. And it might be as simple as starting to rephrase that. Oh, I get to give to this person, or I get to be generous to this person. Because then we're starting to understand why God has given us resources and why God has given us stuff. Paul doesn't set an amount here. There's lots of talk about, okay, what should we give to the church? And we have certain standards because so many times we can take this the wrong way and say, well, it doesn't set an amount and it's whatever I can cheerfully give. And sometimes we use that as an excuse to hardly give anything. But that wasn't Paul's point. Paul's point was you don't have to be limited to this amount. A cheerful heart says everything I have is God's. And I'll seek Him and seek His will. Do I enjoy being generous? In both verses 5 and 7, but specifically in 7, the other thing that happy giving is not, is it does not complain when giving. It's not grudgingly or reluctantly. Again, if I'm meeting someone's needs and cooking them a meal, and the whole time I go over there, I'm like, man, this was so inconvenient, and this was so frustrating, and I had to buy some extra groceries to make you this meal, and here we are, and can you hurry up, because I have someplace else to go. You know, it's silly, but in our hearts, sometimes we have that attitude. And we are grudgingly giving and complaining. And that's not generosity. Generosity loves to give. It loves to give. I would encourage you to build this culture in your family. With your kids, with your children at home, start to show them generous acts. You know, maybe do family secret missions. And make it fun. Make it enjoyable. Make it, okay, we're going to help so-and-so, and we are going to do this secretly. They are not going to know who did it. We're going to sneak the stuff to them somehow. And include your kids in that. And what you're doing is you're teaching generosity. You're teaching that your stuff is God's. But you're also making it fun. And it's just really practical advice to make it fun for your kids. Help have them come up with some of the ideas. Say maybe this week, who can we help? Who do you think we can give something to in the church? And with kids, maybe it's something really silly. Maybe you're giving a goldfish or something. I don't know. But let them come up with the idea and make it fun and include them in the process. But make sure it's hilarious. Generosity loves to give. We move on to verse 8 as Paul continues to instruct the church at Corinth. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And the third question that we have to ask as we're developing generosity and opening our hands is, do I really believe that God will take care of me? Do I really believe that God will take care of me? You see, open-handed generosity is an issue of trust. It's a test of trust. Do I trust that God really has made me whole? Did you catch all of the alls in verse 8? There's a point to using that many alls repetitively. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And God is saying, it's all taken care of. You have all things that you need at all times, in all circumstances. Will you abound in every good work? And this is why these two are tied together. If I really believe God has met my needs, then I'm free to be generous. If I'm struggling with thinking God is good and that He's met my needs, if I'm struggling with that concept, then I have to be more tight-fisted because I'm concerned about my needs being met. You see the connection? When we understand wholeness, that God has met our needs, we are free to be generous people. And again, we're not just talking money. It may be being generous with time. It may be being generous with other things. But how are we going to do good for the kingdom of God and for the people of God? It's giving our stuff open-handed to Him and letting Him use it. Corrie ten Boom said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. And she understood, the more I grip, the less I hold on to. And the more I'm open and have an attitude of openness with whatever I have, the more I give to God. Do I really believe God will take care of me? The fourth question, as we're working to become generous people, is why has God given me what I have? Why has God given me what I have? Go home today and just look around the house or wherever you live or whatever you have and say, why has God given me this? Is it really just to make me happy? Or is that more of a self-centered view? Why has God given me what I have? See, true generosity is that God gives us what He gives us to be used for His kingdom. Let's read on in the passage, verses 10 and 11, which has this concept. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Catch verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Underline that so that. Highlight it. Somehow note it. You will be made rich in every way. And he's talking about grace and righteousness and far more than money here. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so the question is, why has God given me what I have? And it's the so that we have to notice in verse 11. God hasn't given us what we have just to waste, or just to spend, or just to use up. He's been very intentional in giving you what you've been given. And He asks us to be very intentional in using that for His kingdom. One guy was attending the funeral of a wealthy friend and said, I wonder how much he left behind. And another guy overheard and said, all of it. And we can amass wealth and we can amass things and we can amass stuff and hold on to them. But the simple truth that we all know is we don't take that with us. And so do we want to give an example to our kids and to our family and friends of collecting, or do we want to give an example of generosity? Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I love that sequence of thought, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, because it understands why God has given me the ability that I have here, and why God has given me anything. Generosity is why God gives us what He gives us. Fifth question, also out of verse 11, that is just a practical question to help me understand my own generosity. What is stopping me from being generous? What is stopping me from being generous? You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so if it says every way and on every occasion, what is stopping me? And the principle here is that open-handed generosity is not dependent on how much you have. Difficult times doesn't let any of us off the hook for having an attitude of generosity. It is not dependent on how much we have. Flip over maybe one page to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It's a verse that we read in worship this morning, and Paul, in the same discussion, he's mentioning the Macedonian churches, who themselves were in extreme poverty. And we read, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints." They loved to give. But what we see is this: the Macedonian churches, who were almost as impoverished as the Jerusalem church, was so touched by the need to help and so touched by the need to use whatever they had for God's kingdom that their generosity overcame the need, their own need. Generosity is not constrained by our circumstances. Maybe what we're generous with might be, but generosity isn't. The Macedonian churches helping would be a lot like somebody that's out of work for a year helping someone that's been out of work for a year and a half. Just because they need it. Just because they need it. What an example. It's an example of an attitude, not a specific dollar amount. They had great excuses in Macedonia not to give. They had great excuses to say, "Why don't you add us to the list with the Jerusalem church?" But they understood. And they came with open hands. And the thing that we sometimes forget is that generosity doesn't need a lot to be effective. A simple bag of groceries might change someone's week. A simple hour of fixing something might be viewed as the most generous act that someone could ever receive. And think about in Mark 12 when Jesus was in the temple and watching the people come to give to the temple treasury, and the widow came and gave these two small coins, maybe like a half a penny. And Jesus said, "She has given more. She has given more because she has given out of all that she had. It was out of a generous heart." The quantity didn't matter. The attitude mattered. We saw the same thing with the widow and the prophet Elijah with the oil and the flour, as she gave just a small amount of what she had, and God blessed that. There was a little girl who loved the Lord and longed to share the message of Christ on the mission field. She didn't have enough, she thought, but she had a penny. And so a missionary had come, and she contributed this penny to the missionary and said, "I'd like this to help the people of Burma." The missionary was so touched by this penny and what this girl's heart represented and the generosity of her heart that he decided to do the most he could with that little penny. So he thought about it and thought about what he would do, and he finally used that penny to buy a tract. Just one little gospel tract, and he personally gave it to a young chieftain in Burma. The chieftain couldn't read, but he admitted that, and so he made it his quest to read this tract. And so he traveled 250 miles and found someone that could read it to him in his language, and after hearing the gospel message, the young chief accepted Christ and made a profession of faith in Christ. Returning to his people, he told them what the Lord had done. Later, he invited missionaries to come and share Jesus with his village. Much of the tribe accepted Christ from a penny, from a little girl that was generous with a penny. Generosity doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take what we think it often takes to make a difference, because it's the King of the universe that we're being open-handed with. And the King of the universe is looking for an open-handed heart more than anything else. The last question out of verse 11 as well. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so the last question is, am I trying to look good? Am I trying to look good? And you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with the verse you just read? Did you see what the result of generosity should be? Thanksgiving to God. It should result in God receiving the glory. And we'll read on, because the rest of the passage actually talks about that same thing. But the result is, does God get the credit? Does God get the glory? But so many times our generosity is hindered because we are looking for ways to get the glory ourselves. We are looking for ways to boost our own image, to feel good about ourselves. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking and he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And he goes on to say, your right hand shouldn't even know what your left hand is doing, because it's not about me looking generous. It's not about somehow looking more spiritual to everyone around. It's about using my resources to bring glory to God. Back to the 2 Corinthians 9 passage, verses 12 and 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, and it is one of God's ways of meeting needs, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Do you see the results? It's not about somehow boosting my ego. It's about how can I bring more praise and thanksgiving to God. And see, if I approach generosity with the idea of how can I somehow gain from this, it again isn't generosity. Back to the meal example. If I bring a meal to somebody and then go brag about it to everyone else in the church and maybe put it on Facebook, hey, just letting everyone know I brought a meal to someone in the church today, that's not generosity. Because we are taking the credit. What is my reason for being generous? Six questions. And as you read through them and as you answer them honestly, it will help expose which fingers are the tightest and which fingers are holding on for dear life, and maybe which fingers we need to start prying off. Do I need to trust God that He has provided for my needs? Do I need to stop trying to somehow look good in front of others? Do I need to stop worrying about how small my contribution or my generosity might be and just let God handle what happens with it? Where do I need to open up and be open-handed? I challenge you this week to find some acts of generosity to do, whether it be on your own, whether it be as a family. But find some acts of generosity. Give something this week. Give something. Maybe it means going somewhere and cleaning something up for somebody, an offering to clean, and that's giving. That's giving time. That's giving energy. Maybe it's going somewhere and fixing something for somebody. Maybe it's paying for a meal at Taco Bell or a drink at Starbucks for the person behind you. Just surprise them in the drive-thru. Random act of generosity. That happens, right, Kristen? Do people respond well? She sees it happen, and she sees the results of it. Be generous. Maybe surprise someone with a bag of groceries. Maybe send a secret gift card from the script table. Just a little plug for the youth. We have been blessed many times by people just dropping a gift card that we don't even know who. And it's an act of generosity that gives glory to God. Maybe offer to help someone with just something around the house, childcare or anything else. But find something this week that would be an act of generosity that shows that we are willing to hold our things with open hands rather than tight-fisted. Maybe it's as simple as letting someone borrow something that they need, even if we're afraid they might break it. And it's open hands instead of being tight-fisted. On your way out today, we'll have a couple of things that will help remind us to be generous people. In the gym, our children's ministry, as part of their big give project, is selling lemonade. And they're selling it for 0 cents. That's what the sign out there says. And it's an act of generosity. And it reminds us to be generous as our children are practicing being generous and doing things for other people. And also right out here in the foyer, we have a basket of things that you can share. And it's sort of silly, I know that, but it's just gum and mints and things like that. But all things that you could take a piece for yourself and that you could share with someone else or offer someone else. And it's simply the idea to be a memory tool to remind us that God wants us to be generous people. And this week, may we look for ways to put into practice His grace. His grace. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, You have blessed us with so much. Even in difficult times, You have blessed us with so much, Lord. I pray that we would respond to what You have given us by using it for You. By letting go. And letting You use the resources You have given for Your kingdom. Lord, right now I know that there are so many needs in our congregation. And looking at all the needs can feel so overwhelming. But Lord, You have given us as a church what we need to provide for each other. And as a church, what we need to help each other and to be generous people. And Lord, even this week, I've heard of so many offers of generosity as people are open-handed with what You have given. And Lord, we pray for those in need, and we pray for those that are looking for work and struggling financially and trying to figure out how to survive in this age. But Lord, may we come together and be open-handed with each other and find practical ways to help each other. Lord, make us generous people that follow Your character. In Your name.